Good morning. I could see that falling off and scaring me to death. Well, thank you for coming this morning. What a beautiful morning God has given us. What a beautiful day He gave us yesterday. Amen. This is my second favorite time of the year. My favorite's the fall because that's deer season. What's better than that? I can't think of anything. But anyway, thanks for coming to worship with us today. Ching is in Albion. Anybody know where Albion, Illinois is at? Little Prairie Christian Church. She's presenting her mission to them again, at least updating them with Zachary. And her mom and dad are with me, so pray for me. You didn't get that. If you have your Bibles or smartphones, turn over to John chapter 20. I want to focus on verses 19 through 29. Also, covet your prayers tomorrow. Ching gets her first treatment, so we'll see how that goes. She's been pretty tired, but keep her in your prayers, if you will. I want to talk to you today about Doubting Thomas. I believe there's a lot that we can learn from Doubting Thomas. I think Doubting Thomas gets a short end of the string sometimes because he wasn't really the Doubting Thomas that we portray him out to be, even though he doubted the resurrection. We'll talk about that in just a minute. How many of you have ever been given a nickname? What do they call you, Sonny? Sonny's it? Is that it? You got another name. What about you, Gail?
Gravel.
Gravel? I know a lady by the name of Boots. You might know her. But I also want you to know, that's not her name. She was given that name because of Boots Randolph, right? The great saxophone player, and she can play just as good as he can. But anyway, we appreciate the talent that she uses up here. They call her Boots, and that's the reason why. When I was young, my sister used to call me Larry Bird. It wasn't because I could shoot like him. No comments there. But I practiced for hours the way that he shot. It was an awkward way of shooting, just like Robert Parrish. But I practiced over and over and over, and I could actually hit it pretty good. Nothing like he could. But my sister, she's supposed to be here today. Is she here? Yeah, she's the one that came up with the name. So she still calls me Larry Bird 30 years later. But I'll take it. I guess there's worse names that you could be called. Satan was called the Deceiver. We know that he's also known as Lucifer and other names for Satan. I think Christ is given like 121 names. So Christ had his name. Abraham, we think of Abraham as the father of our faith. We think of him that way. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And it would stick from there on out. And you may not know this one. Gideon was given the name Mighty Warrior. And I told you I'm going to be preaching on some of your favorite passages. So far, you've given me zero. But anyway, so Gideon will be one of those guys we talk about. And his name meant Mighty Warrior. Hannah was given the name for herself, Bitterness, because she couldn't have a baby, at least for a while. But she finally gave birth to Samuel. Jeremiah was called the... There you go. Who said that? Judy? Weeping prophet. Because he mourned and wailed over Israel because of their unrepented sin. So he's known as the weeping prophet. Even in the secular world, we have nicknames. When I say Joe Namath, some of you old people know what? Broadway Joe. There you go. And when I say Joe Frazier, you say Smoking Joe. Come on, guys. Smoking Joe Frazier. I'm not going to say anything about George Foreman because he named every one of his boys George. I think he has a little bit of an ego problem. How about this one? Jimmy Carter. The peanut farmer. Don't you remember? That dates my age. Dwight Eisenhower was named Ike. Abraham Lincoln was named Honest Abe. George Washington was known as Father of Our Nation. And here's one you may not know. I didn't know it either. Lyndon B. Johnson, my president when I was born. Anybody want to know what he's called? He is called Lightbulb Lyndon. And I had to think about that. Lightbulb Lyndon, is there a light bulb in there anywhere? That's not it at all. Lyndon B. Johnson was one of those guys that would walk around the White House and turn off all the lights. It's kind of what I do when I follow my three kids. There's only one of them that I know of here today. Is Macy here? Anybody know where Macy's at? I don't even know. Anyway, she stayed all night with somebody, but for the life of me, I don't know who it is, but Gene knows. Anyway, a lot of people are given nicknames. In the secular world, it might be in sports. In the Bible, we have nicknames all the way through the Bible. But probably the one that stands out more than any other is Doubting Thomas. Let's look at Doubting Thomas this morning, because I think Doubting Thomas gets a bad name sometimes. I think of Doubting Thomas as a pessimist Thomas, or someone who had questions. You ever been around someone that asks you questions all the time? My mom, is this being recorded? My mom does that sometimes. Carson, what's the, Carla, is that right? She does that. I do too, yeah. And she'll ask me a million and one questions, and that's how my sister got it. She'll ask a million and one questions too. And sometimes I get mad. I was like, man, I don't want to answer all these questions. Just write them down sometime. When I think about answering them, I'll answer them. But, you know, when you look in the Wikipedia about Doubting Thomas, it says this: he is a skeptic who refuses to believe without direct personal experience. I got to thinking about Doubting Thomas. I believe there are a lot of Doubting Thomases in our world today. Let's just be honest today. How many of you doubt sometimes? I think we all do. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to preach on lying next week. A Doubting Thomas is someone who has to see it to believe it. A Doubting Thomas is someone that reads a sign, wet paint, don't touch. He's the one that has to touch it, make sure it's wet. Some of you are Doubting Thomases on that note, I know. And some people just don't take anything or anyone at face value. They have to dig. They have to dig into it. They're curious. They are skeptics. They are pessimists, if you will. And you've heard the old saying, it's better to be safe than sorry. That's Thomas for you. Let's read about him today in chapter 20. I just got 19 through 29. I'll try to hurry through there. Said, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After this, he said, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will what? I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, what? Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I want you to know today, if Jesus were to come through those doors without opening them today, it would get your undivided attention. If he were to come up here and heal every sickness in the house, it would get your undivided attention. If he would go over here to the graveyard and raise those people up from the grave, I want you to know it would definitely get your attention. Some people cannot believe unless they see, unless they touch, unless they feel. I believe that's the way a lot of people are. I believe that's the reason a lot of people don't come to church. If they can't see Jesus, they can't worship him. If they can't see a miracle taking place in the midst of the church, they cannot believe in him. It was a week after the resurrection, and Jesus was with 10 of his disciples. Judas had already hung himself. Thomas was not there. We don't know why, but he was here 2 weeks later. And in verse 24, Thomas is called Didymus, which basically means he's a twin. We don't know if he had a twin brother or a twin sister. The Bible doesn't tell us that, to my knowledge. I've never found it. But whatever the case, Thomas was a skeptic, a pessimist. when it came to the resurrection of our Lord. There are a lot of people in our world today that do not believe in the resurrection. We had a good crowd last week. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for coming back. But I want you to know, that's the greatest event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. There's been a lot of good things happen. There's nothing even comes close to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, that there are people today that still won't believe. Still won't believe. And Thomas was one of those people. Unless I see and feel and touch the nail prints in your hand and your side, I will not believe. Now, before we throw Thomas under the bus, I truly believe there are some lessons that we can learn from doubting Thomas. So pull out your bulletins and follow along. And as you're doing that, I want you to lean over the person sitting next to you, and I want you to say these words: "You are a doubting Thomas, whether you admit it or not." All right, that's enough of that. Let's learn some lessons from doubting Thomas. Lesson number one: doubting Thomas proves that you can be a believer and still have doubts. Friends, I want you to know that Thomas brought everything he had to the table. When Christ came in through those doors without even opening the door, Thomas was a believer. He believed. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living. He believed that he hung on the cross because he watched him on Friday. He watched him die. But he hadn't seen him resurrected yet until he was there and he could feel the nail prints in Jesus' hand. He would not believe. Friends, I want you to know that we think of doubting Thomas as an unbeliever sometimes, or somebody that had a weak faith. I don't think that at all. I think doubting Thomas was a little bit of all of us. I believe all of us doubt from time to time. And he believed in everything that Christ was. He just had to have more evidence of the resurrection. This was something new for Thomas and the other disciples, and they really had a hard time believing it. At least Thomas did. But until he was there and saw and felt, he would not believe. He had to touch Christ's hands and his side. But that does not mean that Thomas was weak. It does not mean that he was not a believer. It does not mean that he did not have deep faith in Jesus Christ, because he did. As we look back and see Thomas's faith and his allegiance to Christ, I want you to look in John chapter 11, in verses 14 through 16. It says, when Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus was dead, that he was not sleeping, and it says to Thomas and the other 11, Thomas said this: "Let us also go that we may die with him." Did you catch that? James and John and Peter, the big three, they didn't say it. Thomas said it. "Let us go also that we may die with Lazarus," because of our faith. Thomas was faithful even to the point of death. He was willing to be whatever he needed to be for Christ. He was willing to die for Christ. In John 14, 1-7, when Jesus is confronting his disciples and encouraging them, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you where I am, so that you may know the place where I am going." And Thomas said, "But Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you will know him and you have seen him." The other disciples didn't say it. Thomas did. Thomas says, "Lord, where are you going? I want to go." That's faith. I don't always know the way, do you? I don't always know the way that God wants me to go. I don't always know what God wants me to do. I don't always know the words that God wants me to say. Anyone else? So there's a bit of doubting even in myself. But at least Thomas wanted to know the way. Friends, Thomas was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And even though he had a few doubts, there's nothing wrong with that. Because we all have doubt from time to time to time. We may not doubt the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ because we've studied it and we preached on it and we've taught on it and we believe and we believe and we believe. But there are some other issues that we might have trouble believing. Why is my prayers not being answered when I pray? Why is my friend going through something? Why am I struggling financially so much? Lord, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, yet I have doubts. God, are you there? God, can you hear me? Raise your hand if you ever prayed that before. God, are you there? God, can you hear me? Write this down. It's not on your papers. Lamentations 3:44. It says, God, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. I want you to know, I'm going to be honest with you, I've been there before. Lord, I prayed this same prayer, and why isn't it coming true? And I found that over the years, sometimes your prayer takes years and years and years to come true. I've seen people come to Christ 20 years after I prayed a prayer. And friends, I want you to know, God knows everything. And God can do whatever God wants to do. But it's all in God's time, and we just have to have faith. And even though we don't always understand, we must understand that God is still good. He sent His one and only Son to die for us on the cross, and if He didn't do anything else for us, I want you to know that's enough. That's enough. Friends, it's okay to have doubts. Thomas did, I do, and so do you. A second lesson we learn from Thomas is this. Thomas proves that doubt is a part of faith. I guess you heard about the man who was out walking his dog on the beach. He ran into a passerby and he said, "Hey, mister, do you want to see what my dog can do?" And the passerby says, "Sure, I want to see what your dog can do." So he took a piece of driftwood and he threw it out in the ocean, and the dog ran out there on the ocean, got it, brought the driftwood back, threw it out again, same thing three or four times. And he asked the passerby, "What do you think about that?" And he said, "Well, I'm pretty convinced that your dog can't swim." I knew you wouldn't laugh. I didn't think it was that funny either. But I do want you to notice this. There's always somebody that's a skeptic or a pessimist. Have you ever found that to be true? Think about some of the people you used to work with, you guys that are retired. That person that you are glad to retire from, that you don't have to put up with them complaining all day long. You guys are laughing because I know you're thinking about that person. But I want you to remember something. Write it down. Your faith is not the absence of doubt. No, faith is the means to overcome doubt. I'll read it again. Faith is not the absence of doubt. No, faith is the means of overcoming doubt. And when you lose your faith in Jesus Christ, you've lost everything. You can lose your house, you can lose your car, you can lose your loved ones, you can lose your friends, but don't ever lose your faith. It's saying, "Lord, I have doubts, but I'm going to trust you no matter what." Faith in the midst of doubt is saying this: "My Lord is able to deliver me from the furnace of the blazing fire, but even if He does not deliver me, I will still serve Him." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can call them whatever you want. They are the three amigos. But they were faithful to God. And when they were about to be thrown in the fiery furnace, I'm sure they were scared. I'm sure they had their doubts. But they said this: "We will not serve your pagan idols. And if God does not deliver us this way, He'll deliver us another way." Friends, I want you to know, when you go through the fire, when the heat is on, don't give up. When someone says something to you that makes you mad, it's okay, let it go. When you have doubts about your prayer life, when you have doubts about your faith, when you have doubts about what God wants you to do tomorrow, hold on to your faith. In Matthew 17, verses 19 through 20, you can look if you want. Jesus is with His disciples, and there's a demon inside this boy, and the disciples can't cast it out. And they go to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, why can't we cast out this demon?" And Jesus said, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move here, over there,' and the mountain will move." What we do as Christians, we walk up to the mountain and we have doubts. How many of you have doubts? You walk up the mountain, you have doubts. The Bible says, that I can move this mountain from here to there. And we walk up and say, that's a big mountain. That's like going up to the Grand Canyon and say, God's going to turn this into fertile soil so the farmers can farm it. And then you sit there and you hold out faith that God's going to do it. But you don't do that. You walk up there and you see those big craters and you immediately have doubt. I think that's the way our prayer life is sometimes. We get down on our knees and we pray, and we pray for 5 minutes, and that's about it. And that's all we do all day long, and we expect God to answer a $1 million prayer with a 5 cent praise. In Jesus' day, a mustard seed was the smallest seed of all the seeds. It's not really anymore, because you can actually find a seed smaller than a mustard seed. But what's neat about a mustard seed is it grows into the biggest produce that you can have. It's bigger than any other plant. Mustard seed. And Jesus is saying, that's the way your faith ought to be. It starts out small, but as we get older, our faith ought to grow and grow and grow. But does that mean we're not going to have doubts anymore? Not at all. We have doubts. Friends, I want you to know this morning that God can move any mountain that He wants to move. He can answer any prayer that He wants to answer. I don't know when and I don't know how, but everything is in God's timing. Hebrews 11, 1-2 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you? I believe that Jesus died on a cross on a Friday and 3 days later was raised from the dead. Anyone else believe that? I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe He's coming back. I believe He's going to come back and get the church, those that are faithful to Him. I have faith in that. I've never seen it happen. I've never seen His resurrection. I've never seen Him being put on a cross. But I want you to know, I believe. Because God's Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. I believe, don't you? And even though I have doubts and I can't see it and I can't hear it and sometimes I can't feel it, I know that Jesus is who He says He is. The third and final lesson we learn from doubting Thomas is this. Notice that Thomas is welcomed by Jesus in spite of his doubts. In verses 26 through 29, it says, a week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood with them and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, put your finger in here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to Him, what? My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed. In 1 Peter 1, 8-9, it says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that verse. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever used that verse in a sermon before. Thomas saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands. He felt the scar that was there. He saw His side that had been thrust by a sword. And he felt His side and he believed. And he said, my Lord and my God. I want you to think about standing before God someday, because you're going to see His hands. You're going to see His feet. You're going to see His side. And maybe you're one of those people that doubt. And you have to touch. You have to feel. I believe Jesus is going to let you do that, don't you? He's going to let you touch. He's going to let you feel. And then you're going to say, same thing Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Friends, I have to confess something to you today. There are days that your minister has doubts. There are days when I have a hard time praying. There are days when I need to lean on other Christians just like you when things are not going so good, because that's what we're there for, amen? To lean on each other in our times of doubts and to say, it's okay, brother. It's okay, sister, to have doubts as long as you have faith. Faith in God. What do you do when you have doubts? Some people pout. Some people go, I get on my motorcycle and I ride away from everybody and everything. That's the way I deal with my pouts. But a lot of people do different things. A lot of people sip on Maalox. I don't know if that helps or not. But you know what? Through it all, we trust in Him, don't we? We trust in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." When your loved one is hurting, trust Him. When the diagnosis is grim, trust Him. When you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, trust Him. When your sickness is prolonged and will not disappear, trust Him. When you can't seem to catch a break in life, trust Him. Though He slay me, still I will put my hope and trust in Him. Job 13:15. Yes, I've got questions. And you've got questions. But when we stand before God someday, I guarantee you that every one of those questions will be answered. And God will make all things right in due time if you will trust Him. Have you ever heard these words? Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Is doubts normal? I believe they're normal for every Christian. Friends, I want you to know it's okay to doubt. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to question God. And I believe it's also okay to be mad at God sometimes. He wants to hear you yell at Him. Because if you keep it inside, your belly's going to blow it out. You need to let it go and tell God, "God, I'm angry today. I'm frustrated today, God. I have doubts. I haven't stopped believing You, God, but I have doubts." I want you to see a couple things before we close. First of all, Thomas doesn't go to Jesus. Did you catch that? Thomas doesn't go to Jesus. Jesus comes to him. He comes through the doors magically somehow, and He's standing right before Thomas, and that'd be enough for me, wouldn't it, you? You wouldn't have to say anything else. I have no doubts. Second thing I want you to see is Thomas was not alone. Yes, Judas had already hung himself, and there were only 10 standing around with Thomas, but they were together. Friends, I want you to know that when we have doubts, when we have discouragement, when we have questions, it's a whole lot easier to go through it together than it is to go through it by ourselves. I have many friends that are independents. They try to tackle every problem by themselves. They don't talk to anybody about their problems. They just try to take care of themselves. And you know what happens to the doubt and the discouragement? It gets bigger. And it gets bigger. Friends, I want you to know today that we were meant to be together. I think it's why it's so important for us to be here today in God's house around His table. Friends, if you have struggles and doubts and questions, you're not alone. Thomas had them. Abraham had them. Hannah had them. Doubting Thomas had them. The Apostle Paul had them from time to time. And it's normal for you and I to have doubts. But let me encourage you today as we close. Keep your faith. Keep your faith even in the midst of doubts. Everybody say, hold on.
Hold on.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time we have together. Lord, I have doubts. I wonder why this isn't happening or that isn't happening. I know the people in this church have had doubts. I don't believe there's a Christian alive or even a non-Christian alive that's never had doubts. I believe we all have. Lord, help us to learn from Thomas. It's okay to have doubts and maybe a little bit of pessimism. But Lord, help it to never shake our faith. Help us to always be faithful, even to the point of death, so that someday we will receive a crown of righteousness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.